All right, cool. Well, today we are continuing in the series we started last week called Two Worlds. And if you were here last week, I hope you were, because we're kind of building off last week's message today. But if you were here last week, you'll remember that we talked about how we live in a real spiritual reality. The world we live in is not purely physical and tangible, things we can see with our eyes, but that there is a spiritual reality that we live in, a spiritual reality that actually kind of exists in two realms. There's a domain of darkness that lives in rebellion against God and is under the lordship of our enemy, Satan, the accuser. But then there is also the kingdom of God's Son that is now expanding and moving and trying to win back people into God's kingdom through the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that in this spiritual realm that we see out there, that there are also different kinds of spiritual beings. There are angelic beings that live under the lordship of God the Father and are accomplishing his will. And then that there are demonic beings that are under the direction of Satan and are opposing the will of God. And because of that, there are real spiritual influences in our lives. And we talked about that and what that can look like. And we want to build on all of that here today by starting to talk about spiritual warfare, a concept that for some of you, maybe you're very familiar with, either by theology or by experience, that you understand that the Bible talks about this. And for some of you, you're very aware of the influence of a real spiritual battle in your life. And for some of us here, maybe we're not. Maybe you're coming and you're wondering, wait, is this real? Are we just like imagining demons behind every bush? Like what's going on? But I hope that today, as we look at God's word, that we'll be able to see what this spiritual warfare entails and how we can engage in it as followers of Jesus Christ and recognizing that need and how we can live in our identity in Christ that way. And so one thing just to sum all this up right before we begin is I want to encourage us today to engage in the fight with confidence in Christ. Because for some of us, this idea of spiritual warfare can seem very scary. And in fact, I think for many of us, we would rather pretend that it doesn't exist at all, and that that's just some superstitious nonsense. Or for some of us, we are frightened, and we shrink back from engaging in this because we're like, oh no, that like spiritual stuff, it just seems too scary. But as we listen to today's message, as we process the scriptures together, I pray that you will really leave with this conviction. I want to engage in this fight. I'm not going to pretend it doesn't exist. I'm not going to shrink back in fear. I'm going to be confident in Christ because of who he is and what he's done for me. And so let's go ahead and get into this today. And I want to read to start. There's not like really one main passage we're covering today because this is scattered all over scripture. But a passage I'll read to start is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. And by the way, all our scriptures will be up on the screen here today. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." So what we see here to start is that Paul is describing the way that he wants the church to engage in this spiritual warfare. And he's talking about how this warfare is explicitly spiritual in nature. That while you might, it's not like you're on a battlefield, like a literal battlefield where you see an enemy in a trench far away from you and that person is your enemy, but you might not be able to see these enemies. They're not flesh and blood. And in fact, that's something that I hope some of us can take away from this here today, is that even here within the church, some of us, or maybe within your family, maybe at your workplace, maybe a friend, you might be thinking, oh, that person is my enemy. That person is not your enemy. In fact, our warfare, our battle as Christians is not against people. Our battle is against real spiritual forces. And God has given us power to engage in that battle. Power to demolish strongholds, power to oppose the work of the enemy. And so we're going to talk about two aspects of this today. First, I want to talk about our enemy's strategy, because we don't want to be unaware. We don't want to be unaware of the strategies of our enemy, if we're blind to that, if we're ignorant, if we're unaware, then we run a good risk of falling into a trap that's not going to be good for us or for anybody else. And then after that, we're going to be talking about our Savior's victory in a little bit. But let's start by talking about our enemy's strategy. Again, building on last week's message, and there are things I shared last week we're just going to have to build on today. I can't rehash all of it. But if you remember last week, I shared this definition of Satan from Easton's Bible Dictionary, where it says, Satan is the constant enemy of God, of Christ, of the divine kingdom, of the followers of Christ, and of all truth, full of falsehood and all malice, and exciting and seducing to evil in every possible way. And this is who Satan is. This is what he does. And Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44, he, in speaking to some of the religious leaders, describes Satan this way. Now, he's speaking to some of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So this is who our enemy is, again. But what is our enemy trying to do? I shared with you last week like 10 different ways that Satan and his demonic beings are trying to oppose the work of God. But here I want you to think about this a little bit in a little bit more holistic way, a little bit of how this works together. Because in the big picture, we see that God actually has a good purpose in the world, in creation, both physical and spiritual worlds. God has a good purpose. Satan's only purpose is to oppose God's purpose. So we really need to understand Satan's purpose in light of what God is actually trying to do. So think with me for a second. What is God trying to do in the world? What is God trying to make happen? What are God's purposes in your life or in my life and in the people around you who you know? And how might Satan try to oppose those things? You see, when we start to think about it that way, you'll realize these line up a lot. For example, I believe that God wants to give us salvation and assurance in Jesus Christ. He, through sending his son Jesus to come to this world, live a perfect life, die on the cross, for the payment of our sins, ransoming us from sin and death. He wants to give us salvation and new life in Jesus Christ, and also the assurance that we are loved and accepted by God, that we are his children, that we're forgiven, that we're welcomed into God's presence. But if that's what God wants to do, then Satan will try to undermine that at every turn. Satan, in fact, in line with that, condemns and deceives, because he wants to oppose that saving and assuring work of God. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that when Satan comes and influences our lives, he wants to convince us and accuse us, oh, look, you can never be forgiven for what you did last week. God could never love someone like you. You think that there's an eternal life that you're going to live in? That's foolish. There's only the temporary. There's only the here and now. So enjoy it. Do you think you can really trust God? Do you think you can really trust the Bible? These are Satan's strategies. Because if God wants to save us and give us assurance and trust of who he is and who we are in Christ, then Satan just wants to undermine that over and over again. And further, God wants to continue in his work in different ways. Right? Not only does God want to save and want to assure us of our salvation and place in his kingdom, but God also wants to build unity and love among his people. Didn't Jesus say that the world will know you by your love for each other? God wants his body, his bride, to be a united people with no division among us, with loving and building each other up. And if this is what God wants to do, then wouldn't Satan want to oppose that? In fact, he does. Satan divides and isolates. He tries to put people at each other's throats. He tries to isolate us from each other with shame and guilt and fear. He tries to tell us that we couldn't be accepted in this community, that I don't belong here. Oh, no one loves me here. No one wants me around here. He tries to tell us that that other person is our enemy, instead of recognizing the real enemy is who he is. Satan will try to do this time and time again, dividing and isolating us from one another. Further, God doesn't just want us to be saved and live in community with each other. He actually has a purpose for us in this world. In fact, he wants to empower us to be his witnesses, to go and make disciples of all nations, to bring the power of God, the light of Jesus Christ, into dark places. He sends his Spirit into our hearts to empower us for those ends. And while God is trying to do all of this in our lives, Satan again opposes at every turn. Satan tempts and enslaves us so that we will be powerless in that fight. Don't you see how that happens? I talked about this a little bit last week, but you know, when you're tempted in some way, some sin starts to look really attractive, and then you fall into it, and you sin against God and against others. Do you then feel confident to go out and share with others about the transforming love and grace of Jesus Christ? See, Satan wants to take away that power. He wants to rob us of that confidence of God's Spirit to go out and transform the world. He wants to not only bring us into temptation where then we'll fall into condemnation. See the cycle going? It loops back to the beginning. He doesn't just want to do this. He actually wants to enslave us to sin, bringing addictions and what the Bible calls strongholds into our lives, where he holds a lot of influence in us that we find it very hard to escape from. And here's something I want you to understand about the spiritual world and how spiritual powers and forces work. All spiritual powers out there are trying to gain influence in your life. And those spiritual powers will have influence in your life to the degree that you submit to them and agree with them and obey them. Now here, I know you're thinking, okay, that's how demons work. No, that's how the Holy Spirit works too. This is how the spiritual world works. You see, God has sent, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has sent his Holy Spirit to live in you, and the Holy Spirit wants to have influence in your life. He wants to remind you of who Christ is and what he has taught. He wants to sanctify you. He wants to prompt you to do things that are God's will for your life. He is trying to influence you. If you do not agree with the Spirit of God, if you resist the Spirit of God, if you plug your ears and say, no, 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 I don't want to listen to that, if you rebel against the Spirit of God, then you will push him out and he will not have that influence in your life. In fact, God wants to build strongholds in your life too. Psalm 27, verse 1, David talks about how God is his stronghold, a present help in trouble. Because of God being his stronghold, that he will not be afraid. You see, the Spirit of God is actually trying to form a stronghold of God's presence and will and influence in your life. Satan is trying to tear that down and build his own stronghold with the same kinds of spiritual influences. Instead of prompting you to obey God's will, instead of reminding you of what Christ has taught you, instead of empowering you to do God's will, all of that, Satan is trying to rebel against that. He is trying to sow seeds of lies and deception and temptation into your heart. He actually can even empower you spiritually to act against God's will. There are real spiritual forces that do that in this world. And he is trying to establish a stronghold in your life, a stronghold of deception, a stronghold of bitterness, a stronghold of violence, of anger, of division. He is trying to establish strongholds of addiction in your heart. And if you submit to that, if you agree with that, then that stronghold starts to be formed. And more spiritual influence from the enemy instead of from the Spirit of God takes root in your heart. This is how spiritual forces and powers work, whether it's the Spirit of God or these spirits that are living in rebellion against God. What do you do with that? Some of you have experienced that in like very identifiable ways. Some of you have experienced that only in very subtle ways. Maybe you're not even aware of it. What do you do when you find yourself in the middle of that spiritual battle? where you now need to decide which spiritual forces am I going to agree with and believe and submit to and follow? What stronghold am I going to foster in my life? There's a book that I want to recommend to you. It's called The Essential Guide to Spiritual Warfare. It's by Neil Anderson and Tim Warner. And I like this book quite a bit. Tim Warner also wrote an older book called Spiritual Warfare that I liked too. I actually kind of like better than this one, but it's really hard to find, so I'm recommending this one. I would recommend this if you want to dig in a little bit more and learn a little bit more about spiritual warfare. But also, I want to share with you a quick story that the authors share in this book. And I want to read this to you and now ask you to think about where you are and where the people around you are, people you love and care for in your life, where you are in respect to this spiritual warfare that's going on all the time. The authors write this story. A man who came for counsel told me that he had been in Bible college, studying to be a missionary, when his children began to have nighttime disturbances that he understood to be demonic. He also assumed, probably correctly, that the attacks were being provoked by his commitment to missionary service. He said, "I don't want my children going through this, so I'm getting out." He left school and gave up his call to ministry. My response to him was, "You think you have put your children in a safe place. You have probably put them in the most dangerous place in the world. You have said to Satan, 'I don't know a power stronger than yours. So if you leave my children alone, I will leave you alone.' Satan will shake hands on an agreement like that every time. He loves to hear Christians express that kind of fear. Fear of anything or anyone other than God is inconsistent with a genuine faith in God. The problem with such a deal is that Satan is a liar. He has no intention of living up to his end of such a bargain." I think this kind of stuff is going on in our lives and in the world around us all the time. Sometimes it's very subtle. A lot of times it's very subtle because for some of us, it doesn't take much for Satan to win influence in our lives. We just give in very quickly. Sometimes it becomes much more pronounced and obvious and even scary. And sometimes that happens because we're stepping right into the thick of battle. We're making commitments and living for Jesus and acting out our faith in ways that are threatening to the domain of darkness, and then we start to see it much more evidently. Where are you today? Has there been some point in your life in the past where you said, "Oh, I'd rather not get involved. I'm gonna back down. This seems too overwhelming to me, maybe too scary to me. Maybe I'm worried that I don't have what it takes. Maybe I'm not confident in God's power in my life." Is there someone you know who has somehow been taken out of this race of the Christian life? Maybe there was a division in the church that caused them to fall into bitterness or pride or shame, and they've run away because they don't want to have to deal with that, and Satan has developed a stronghold in their heart. Is there someone you know that somehow just over the years, this seed of doubt, and by the way, there's a good kind of doubt that goes to God for answers. There's a bad kind of doubt that runs away from God. Is there someone you know that's had this seed of doubt planted in their hearts, and it's caused them to run away from God as it's come to fruition and borne bad fruit of faithlessness and rebellion in their heart? Is there someone you know that was so convinced that God wanted them to be part of his kingdom work and wanted them to live for his purposes in this world, but as they started to face that opposition, they backed down from that calling? Is there someone you know who has a stronghold in their heart, an addiction that may be just putting them on the sidelines of the identity and calling that God has for them? Or is that person you? Do you realize even while you're sitting here today that maybe this is what's been going on? You thought you were just living in a physical world. You thought that all the decisions you made and the thoughts you had and everything, you thought all that was just you, just the world you live in. Maybe you're realizing now there's been more to it. There's more going on. We need to be aware of our enemy's strategy. We need to know what it is. At the same time, we don't want to be overly focused on it. This is something that I just want to ask you to think about. There's no passage There's no chapter in Scripture on demonology and different kinds of demons. There's no chapter in Scripture to go over, like, you know, how you focus on, you know, all this stuff. There's no book of the Bible written about the work of the enemy. Really, the Bible is given to us to tell us that our focus should be, yes, we are aware of the enemy's schemes, but then we focus on God. And so as we continue here, let's talk about how we live in our Savior's victory. Let's not just stop by focusing on our enemy's strategy. Let's talk here about how we live in our Savior's victory. And as we'll see in just a moment, I think this really starts with actually awareness of the battle going on around us. And I want to share a quick video with you here, just a couple minutes long. It's a video that came out a couple weeks ago and actually got some attention in the media. And I was actually a little bit hesitant to share it this morning just because it's not really about an encouraging topic. It's a little bit of a stark reality that's hard to face. But at the same time, I realized that this is actually what kids are going through in schools these days. And it made me realize, okay, we should probably just share. I think it's a good illustration of what we need to talk about here. So let's watch this video for a couple minutes together and then we'll continue. I think this is just the stark reality of the world we live in now. Children, my son's age, who since he was in the Young Fives program, 5 years old, he along with the rest of his class would go through active shooter drills. And in fact, I think this is something that brings a lot of anxiety in the world that we live in for young people, that they're constantly reminded that this is something that could happen, even in a place that should be safe, like a school. But the thing about this is, now for kids, again, 95% of public school children, they're aware of this. They know this might happen, and they're training for it, and they're prepared as much as a child can be prepared to face an attack like this. I share this video partly because, I mean, I think just in general, we need to be aware of praying for what's going on in our world. Recently there was a school shooting in Denver, Colorado, and a pastor friend of mine had just moved there to plant a church. And he was just sharing with a group of us over GroupMe afterward, he was just sharing, you know, I've been, even before the attacks, I've been praying for the schools, and I've never felt such a spiritual heaviness over schools in this area, in any other area before. And I think we need to be praying for that. We need to be aware that there's real violence, a spiritual battle going on in our culture. The thing is that now in our world today, because of media reports, because of the attention that these attacks get, we're all very aware that this kind of stuff is going on, but we're often unaware of the spiritual battle that's going on. And that's where I think we need to actually start in living in our Savior's victory. Because you see, while in a school shooter environment, that kind of training that our kids now go through, the only thing that they can do is actually just run and hide and try to stay away from harm. But that's not the way that we engage in spiritual warfare. As I shared that verse with you at the beginning, we aren't powerless in all of this. We aren't helpless in all of this. We aren't meant to back down and hide and run away. In fact, if we've been given divine power to destroy strongholds, then we are actually intended to be sent into the fight. But how do we do that? The first place that I think we need to start, and it's related to something I shared last week, is I really think we need to develop spiritual discernment. We need to become discerning people, spiritually aware people who are able to see what's going on in the spiritual realms. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be sober-minded, which also can be translated self-controlled. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There is a constant threat of spiritual warfare. It's not something we could ignore or push off to the side. It's something that we need to be aware of. We need to be self-controlled, because if we're not self-controlled or sober-minded, we are easily distracted. We're easily deceived. We become oblivious to what's going on in the world around us. And I think that's really easy to do in the world that we live in. There's constant information being thrown at us, constant advertising, constant just updates about what's going on in the world. I don't know if some of you are aware of this, a really important world event happened a couple of years ago, and when that world event happened, it became very difficult to remember some of the other stuff going on in the world. Time magazine actually helped us to stay up to date with this tweet, and then you can see the response to it. Selena Gomez switched her Instagram settings to private. Oh my gosh, news flash. And sometimes things like that are going on. We get, our attention gets drawn to all kinds of different things, and then we forget, oh, there's a slave trade going on in Libya. Oh, there's all kinds of other stuff going on in the world that doesn't get much media attention, that doesn't get mentioned on social media, that doesn't draw our eyes to it. And I think in this world that we live in, where there's just so much information coming at us all the time, we've become very spiritually unaware. We've become unreflective. I think that we don't have self-control or sober-mindedness because our minds are just constantly divided among so many different things. So we need to develop this. And in fact, I think we need to pray for it. We need to pray that God would help us to see what's going on in the spiritual realms. I shared a passage, a story from Scripture in 2 Kings 6 with our leaders last weekend at our leaders' retreat, and it's a story when Elisha the prophet is surrounded by a great army sent by the king of Syria to come and try to deal with Elisha as he's been a problem. And so this army is surrounding the city. Elisha's servant starts getting scared. He starts falling into despair. He says, oh no, what are we going to do? And then we see in 2 Kings 6:17, then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I think we need to pray for our eyes to be opened. And this is an opening of our eyes, not just to the bad spiritual stuff going on, not just to the attacks, but to have our eyes open to see what God is doing as well. Because again, sometimes when we think about spiritual warfare, it just seems so overwhelming and scary to us. But if we actually can have spiritual discernment to see what God is doing as well, then we're like, wow, Jesus has the victory. We're able to live in that. We're able to walk confidently in that. So we need to develop spiritual discernment. Secondly here, I think another way we need to live in the victory of Christ is to clothe yourself with Christ. Some of you are familiar with this passage, Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of God. I'm just going to read a part of that. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then he goes on from there, and he talks about the belt of truth. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness, and the helm of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith, and all these other aspects of our identity in Christ that we're meant to put on, to clothe ourselves with. And I want to challenge you to think about, how do you live this out? How do you clothe yourself with Christ? You know, something that happened recently, this past Monday morning, my family woke up, just woke up in the morning, and my wife and I immediately started talking to each other and found that both of us had very disturbing dreams. My wife dreams on a pretty regular basis. I almost never do, or I'm at least not aware of it. And when I am aware of it, I've learned that it usually has some spiritual significance. And so we just started talking, and my wife shared with me that she had just an incredibly vivid dream of me being unfaithful to her, cheating on her. And that this went on for a long time, and she said it was so vivid, it was like it was real. And she woke up I could tell she was really emotionally distraught. And then as she shared that with me, I shared with her, yeah, I had a dream just now. I had a dream that Nicholas and Gina and myself were trapped in a burning building. And that we were frantically looking around, trying to find a way out, and there was no way out. And the flames were closing in on us. And I just as we were sharing that with each other, I stopped for a second, and we talked and realized, you know, this is not a surprise. We should expect opposition, but partly just the day before here, I'd preached on the fact that we live in a spiritual reality. This Sunday, I'm getting ready to preach on spiritual warfare. We're getting ready to start a new season of ministry, and a lot of things are happening in our church right now. I'm like, man, no wonder. No wonder the enemy is trying to scare us. No wonder the enemy is trying to sow fear into our hearts. No wonder we're facing this explicit opposition. And so we prayed together that morning. And then each night this past week, we've just been praying together. And what have I been praying? I've been praying the armor of God. I've been praying our identity in Christ. That before we fall asleep, I've been praying over my wife, putting my hand on her head, saying, Lord, please, will you protect my wife and I in our sleep? May we live in the fullness of Christ. May we know that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. May we know that we are forgiven, that we are members of God's family, that the blood of Christ has redeemed us from all of our sins, that there's no condemnation, that there's no fear in Christ. Just praying these things over our family. And since we just started praying that way after those dreams, no more dreams. No more dreams. And I realized this is something that we need to get in the habit of. That whether it's when we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, that we are, through prayer and through knowledge of the scriptures, actually putting on as clothing this identity that we have in Jesus and the truth of the gospel. And I want to encourage you to do that. And as you do that, another thing I want to say that we need to do as we engage in this battle and as we live in Christ's victory is to take every thought captive. Take every thought captive. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We need to be in this mindset, and we need to actually be very aware of our thoughts. Now, the thing about this, brothers and sisters, is you can't take every thought captive if you don't know the Bible. Because that's how you do it. When an unbiblical thought comes and starts dominating your mind, maybe this thought that says, I'm unlovable, maybe this thought that says, I can't trust God, when this thought says, it's not worth it to follow Christ, when this thought says, why don't you buy into that deception? When those thoughts come along, if you don't know the biblical truths to counter that with, you are not going to be able to take every thought captive. And that's why I want to challenge you, even make it a goal this summer, that you do things like, I mean, first, just commit to scripture reading. And we're actually going to be talking, this is why next week we're going to be talking about spiritual disciplines. And so many of us, we think spiritual disciplines are just these spiritual chores and obligations. It's what makes me a good Christian or a bad Christian. And good Christians do a lot of these things and bad Christians don't. Like that's, I think we just have this really bad perspective on spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are there because it's how we interact with the spiritual world. And when we take scripture into our life as a spiritual discipline, when we memorize it, I would encourage some of you, you're struggling with anxious thoughts, with deceptive thoughts, with thoughts of fear and worry, all these things are overwhelming you. Like, get the Bible into your head. Get it in there. Memorize scripture. Put it in there so that when those thoughts come, you can take them captive and say, I know that's not true. I know that's not true. And just by the way, if you haven't done that recently, there's a very good chance that what this verse says calls are these philosophies and empty deceits and human traditions and elemental spirits of this world, there's a very good chance that if you haven't taken any thoughts captive recently, that all those things have just started to sound very normal to you. If you're not taking thoughts captive, Satan is not passive toward you. He's not uninvolved. There's a real spiritual influence there. If you're not actively countering those thoughts, it's a good chance that they just sound normal. And some of them might be very subtle. Might be very subtle, hard to identify. Things that pull you away from Christ. Things that draw you into idolatry, into temptation, all that kind of stuff. So learn, get the Bible in your head so that then you can engage in spiritual warfare and live in the victory of Christ. And fourthly here, resist temptation. Resist temptation. 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Resist temptation. Satan can tempt you left and right. You don't have to agree. You don't have to buy in to what he's saying. If he puts a temptation in front of you, says, hey, doesn't this look so good? Doesn't this deception look good? Doesn't this sexual immorality look good? Doesn't this dishonesty look good? Doesn't this bitterness in your heart feel good when you get to feel it and hold it toward that person? Doesn't that feel good? You don't have to agree and buy into it. Resist that temptation. Part of that comes through the renewing of your mind, and part of that comes in saying no and praying and asking God for the grace to be able to stand firm. And ultimately, as we're living this way in the victory of Jesus Christ, I think then we get to actually live it positively toward the battle, fighting and engaging in it by destroying strongholds. This is what we heard about in our passage to start today, that we have divine power to destroy strongholds. And this is all based on Jesus Christ and his work. Matthew 28:18, before we get into the part of the Great Commission that says, go and make disciples, before that Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Based on that authority that he shares with us as his disciples, we now have authority to go out and break down strongholds. That's what we see happening throughout the gospel accounts, throughout the New Testament, in the book of Acts, as we see all these things. Jesus made this promise in John 15. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Can you come to God and look at this world around you, even look at your own heart, you realize there's a stronghold there in your heart or in someone you love, or even out in our world, in a school, in our government, in society, in your family. When you see these strongholds, you can actually say, Jesus, you have authority over all of creation, over the physical world, over the spiritual world. You have all authority. And because you have saved me and called me your own by dying on the cross, because you put your spirit in me and called me to your mission, I'm now calling on your name, Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking that you would destroy and tear down that stronghold, set that person free from their addiction, release my mind from this deception, keep me safe from the way the enemy is trying to influence my life. And just as we see all happen in the gospel accounts, when Jesus sent out the 12 and the 72 and they came back rejoicing, just as we see in the book of Acts when the apostles traveled through the known world, casting out demons and healing the sick and doing all of that, you can be used by God in that spiritual warfare. I'm sharing all of this with you kind of in theory, through the scriptures, through the truths of God's word. But before we close out here, I actually want to ask one of the brothers in our church and actually part of the Ipsy House Church ministry to come up and share a bit with us of what that's looked like in their neighborhood in Ipsy, how they're engaging in the spiritual warfare there. So would you welcome our brother Kevin to come up and share a bit with us before we close?
Hi, church. I'm Kevin. I'm the leader of the Lighthouse of Ypsilanti, which is our house church on the south side. And really, we're just trying to love youth with the love of Christ and as we reach out to our neighbors. And rather than me sharing a little bit about what we're doing, we prepared a little video. And so we'll just watch this video and then I'll share a little bit more after that. Yeah, so I hope you could see from the video, we have a lot of fun in Ypsilanti, and there's a lot of real life-on-life happening, and it's a beautiful thing. And, I think it's actually funny, I bet some of the youth up there were homeless and then have started to live with us, so they probably get a little more life-on-life than they want. But it's been really, really awesome to be able to walk with them in this process. And, first let me say, too, it feels a little bit weird sharing about this in the midst of the spiritual battle, spiritual warfare sermon, so I want to say that goes on here, so I want to talk about that in Ypsilanti, but also it's not like Ypsilanti is the place where spiritual warfare happens. That happens everywhere, right? Whenever you're following God and living and stepping into what God wants you to be doing, you can expect spiritual warfare to happen. So I just want to clarify that too. Ypsilanti is not just like the stronghold of the enemy, right? There's strongholds everywhere. This is just where God has called me to and God has called us to, and I just wanted to share some of the ways that that's been playing out. Like Pastor Pete was sharing, there's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, right? And so as we have gone to the south side and we're bringing the kingdom of God, we're bringing God's kingdom of love and peace and hope to the youth in the south side, we're also Satan's kingdom of hatred, anger, violence, and hopelessness is being threatened, right? And so Satan is fighting back, we can expect that. But we know, just like Pastor Pete shared, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus said. So because of that, we can be confident in sharing and proclaiming God's kingdom, both with our words and with our actions, just like you saw in the video. One of the things that I noticed, and I think even Pastor Pete was alluding to this too, Satan's attacks seem to intensify when God's doing something great. When God's like either in the midst of doing something awesome or is about to do something awesome. And you can expect Satan to attack and oppose that even more, because he realizes, oh, my soft little lobs of lies here and there, that doesn't seem to be cutting it right now, so I'm going to come hardcore at you. I'm going to give crazy dreams and try and intimidate. And, you know, we've been experiencing some of that as well. And, you know, I just wanted to share, I guess, a little bit of some of the great things that God has been doing in Ypsilanti, which I think has caused more of this spiritual attack. So just one quick story. One young man named Nelson, he was being harassed by thoughts in his mind, telling him to do bad things, right? And after one of our Bible studies, he came up to one of our leaders and shared with them, like, what was going on. And in the process, as they were talking, Nelson decided to accept Christ and invite Christ into his heart. And as he did so, he found freedom from those voices inside of his head, and it's been amazing. I mean, actually, you know, let's take a quick pause and praise God for that awesome work, because he just accepted Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and I mean, I think it's awesome to see the power of Christ at work, and like I was just saying, that Jesus has all authority, right? So there's no reason to be afraid, and there is power in Jesus' name. We see that lived out in his life, and it's amazing to see the transformation that has happened in him since then, too, just maturity-wise, behaviorally, and it's awesome to be able to walk with him as he matures in his faith. So, that's just one quick example, but another thing that I've noticed that caused an increase in spiritual attack, it's actually kind of crazy because we didn't really plan this, but Pastor Pete showed that video of the school and shootings and stuff, which shook me a little bit because, me and a couple other leaders started to get back into the habit of praying for early in the morning, and we were praying for the schools where one of them works, and in that process, the spiritual attack increased a ton. It was actually pretty crazy, and I feel like what you shared about the city in Denver, when they were saying that there's this spiritual oppression over a school, we feel that in Ipsy as well. But one of the things that this tells me is that as we started to get together to pray, that's when these attacks started to increase, right? So Satan clearly doesn't like it when God's people come together and pray, when God's people come together and try and support each other, right? So what I wanted to share with you guys is a couple of ways that you guys can join in the battle. It's a couple of ways that you guys can join and support us. And so one is to come visit us. So we have events and activities. I don't know if you saw, there were some visitors from Ann Arbor in the video at different points too. And it's always really encouraging to feel supported and loved by our sending church, by you guys, to come visit, come just love on the kids, come pray with us, come worship with us, and even maybe cook for us or just be served and do dishes, like whatever you guys want. But it's awesome to be supported by you guys as our sending church. So one way is definitely come visit us. Another is to donate to Lighthouse of Ypsilanti. So we're officially a 501c3 organization, and you know there's a lot of housework that needs to happen. It was a very cold winter because we didn't have like any insulation in the house. It was pretty rough. But anyway, so there's some housework to happen. So I mean, these kids eat a lot of food. It's kind of crazy. It blew my mind. And just different events that we want to take the kids to that often they don't really have the funds for. So you can give financially as well. And then another big one, we were just talking about the importance of prayer. And so we go prayer walking in the neighborhood on Saturdays at 1:30 p.m. Every week. So you could join us for just prayer walking through the neighborhood and praying for the neighborhood. And so a couple of, maybe you can't be there tangibly present yourself, so I just wanted to share some prayer requests with us now as well. So one is specifically for the neighborhood and talking specifically against anger and violence. So this wasn't a school shooting, but just 2 weeks ago, a teenager shot and killed another teenager. And the guys that we hang out with, the guys that come to our house, they know both the shooter and the guy that was murdered. And it's terrible to see the tangibleness that the spiritual realm can have and the evil that can affect us. But what we really need to do is we need to be praying for the peace that comes from God to be present in the neighborhood, in the city of Ypsilanti. So I just would like prayer for the neighborhood against anger and violence, and that God would replace that with his peace. Another prayer request is for the house church. So we're in the midst of a little bit of leadership changes. You know, I always encourage our leaders to follow God, to listen to him, and to step faithfully in obedience wherever he calls. And while selfishly, I might want everybody to stay because it's an awesome team, right? I recognize, and they've recognized, that God was calling some of them to transition and to serve God elsewhere. And so because of that, we're going through a little bit of leadership changes. And so we're actually looking for some people who love high schoolers, who love God, who love Jesus, and want to make him known. So if you're you're interested in that, maybe perhaps God is even calling you to take this step of faith and to come visit us, to come prayer walk with us, to get a feel for what exactly is going on in the city of Ypsilanti. And if that's the case, I'd love to talk with you. Come talk with me after. I'd love to share more about what we do and also to help pray and discern what God's will is in the midst of that. And then finally, I just really wanted to share, God put this on my heart this morning, actually, a verse. But I just wanted to really share that we need to remember that we serve a God who has all authority, who does great works, just like he's doing in Ypsi. And he was faithful to his promises, including this promise in James 4:7. It says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I just want to reread that one again because I felt like God was saying that this verse is important for us as a church. It said, it's James 4:7. It says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So thanks for listening to me. I'll be around after service. I'd love to share more with you about what God's been doing in Ypsilanti, and I'd love to share about how you can get involved.
Man, I love hearing about how God is working that way. And, you know, the really cool thing is, and what I love about seeing people take steps of faith to serve God, is that when you take that step of faith, yes, you encounter opposition. Yes, there is a battle that comes against you. Yes, there are spiritual forces that want to stop you. But then you also get the joy of seeing that God overcomes. You get the joy of seeing Satan flee. You get the joy of seeing the victory of Christ. And that's what I would really pray for all of us here, because just like Kevin said, and I was very thankful he did, the reason we asked him to share was partly just because he already wanted to share with our church just an update of what was going on and how God was working. And I think some of the things he was sharing were related to what we're talking about today. But also, I want us to realize that, yeah, it's easy to look at somewhere else and think that somewhere else is where spiritual warfare happens. That happens in Ypsi. That happens in a kind of neighborhood like that. That doesn't happen in my neighborhood. That doesn't happen in my city. That doesn't happen in my school. That doesn't happen in my family, my life. But in fact, it does. And I think for all of us here, we need to become much more spiritually aware. We need to be able to live in the victory of Jesus Christ and really confidently step into that battle, knowing that God has a purpose for us in this. And so again, as I started with today, I want to challenge you to engage in the fight with confidence in Christ and believe that in this season that God is wanting us to actually grow in that as a church. He's wanting us to engage in the spiritual warfare. He's wanting us to see what's going on. He's wanting us to be able to really live in the authority of Jesus that he has shared with us and that he wants us to now step forward in faith in with prayer, with confidence, and just see what God will do. And just a three next steps to share with you here today. Firstly, is I want to encourage you to watch and warn. And what I mean by that is to become watchful in prayer, to build that spiritual discernment that I think we really need more of. But then as you become aware of things, to actually be willing to speak up and warn others about what's going on. Sometimes it might just be, hey, I was praying about something today and I felt like God was showing me that there's some kind of spiritual attack going on. Let's pray together about that and just getting others to pray with you. Sometimes what I mean by warn is by saying actually call out Satan's schemes and how they're taking root in other people. A very good example of this that I think is sadly really common today, and I would even say common in our church, is like, I think that gossip is a huge issue. When we start, instead of talking to people face to face, instead of bringing up to them, hey, I was offended by this thing that you did. Hey, I disagree with this decision that you made. Hey, I didn't like the way that you treated this person, whatever. Hey, instead of bringing it up to them face to face for accountability, you talk to everybody else besides that person about it. And really, you're just dragging their name through the mud. You're not giving them the opportunity to repent, to reconcile, or maybe even clarify, because maybe you didn't even understand what was going on. And I think that gossip is something that can get very rooted in us. Just so you know, if you gossip about other people like that and don't have healthy accountability, you are buying into Satan's schemes 100%. That is not from God. Find me an example in Scripture where people are gossiping about each other and it's God's will. It's not there. There's no thou shalt gossip. If that's the way you live in community, you are actually sowing seeds of division. You are buying into the temptation of the enemy. And I'm not doing that to like sort of make you feel bad. I'm doing that to say, let's be aware. Realize what's happening. And if you see it happening, share that with someone. Speak the truth in love. Say, hey, I noticed this is going on in your life. I'm concerned about that. I don't think that's pleasing to God. Can we pray about that? I wonder if you're falling into a temptation here. I wonder if Satan is using you to sow division in your community with your friends. Those are things that I think we need to be really watchful over and take action and warn others about. Secondly, I would say fight in prayer for our church, our campus, and our city. I think we need to have a much stronger mindset and attitude of intercession about the places God calls us to, praying for our church, even for our family of churches, praying for our friendships within the church, for our families represented here, praying for our campus and city where God's called us to, praying for the schools, praying for the campus where people gather, praying for different issues going on in our city, and saying, God, we're actually willing to go into that battle. We're willing to step onto the battlefield in prayer and ask for God to do something miraculous and supernatural. And lastly, just exalt the name of Jesus. Exalt the name of Jesus. We need to recognize, and this is, again, is the risk. We start to think about these spiritual powers. We think, oh, no, I'm so scared. I'm overwhelmed. I don't want to get into that fight. No, just like I shared with you last week, that Jesus has already won the victory. And if he has, then part of our warfare is actually just lifting up the name of Jesus and saying, he is greater. He is powerful. He has won the victory. He has set us free. He has forgiven us. He is truth. He is life. He is light in the midst of darkness. And when we lift up the name of Jesus, I really believe that Satan and all his forces will flee, their power and their influence will be broken, strongholds will come down, and we will be able to live in that victory and celebrate all the more who Jesus is and what he has done. And today, as we close out here, you can see that we're going to be taking communion together. And this is actually part of how we exalt and lift up the name of Jesus. This is part of how we remember what he did for you and I. This is part of how we say, Jesus, you are worthy of devoting our lives to, that you will be our stronghold, that you will be our salvation, that you'll be the one who we hope in and place our trust in, so that ultimately we can believe this promise in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and loved us to the end, to the fullest extent by dying on the cross for our sins. And so can we stand together? We want to spend a couple minutes here to prepare our hearts to take communion today.